So 1 Peter chapter 4. This past week, I wrote a blog. I posted a blog this week. You may or may not have seen it. And if you've been following those blogs, you know that I'm now addressing questions that internationals have had. And we're dealing with, from a couple Sundays ago, we got more questions than we had time to deal with. And so I'm actually dealing with that on the blog right now. And this past week, I wrote a blog on the practice of ancestor worship, because that was one of the questions that we had, which those of you from Asian cultures know that that's very big in Asian culture. You know, when someone dies, you have all the rituals for the dead and the ancestors and the prayers to the ancestors and the incense and it's leaving out the food and all of that. And I was asked about that question. And so let's suppose for a moment your family practices that. In fact, let's suppose your family has practiced that for centuries, which is probably true. It's so ingrained in the culture, it's been there that long. And here you come, as a believer, saying to them, I really can't pray to my dead grandfather, because your dead grandfather isn't God. And you know that. And you come to your family saying, I can't do this. I can't participate in this worship of my ancestors. What will your family think? How will that go down in the family? It's going to be kind of rough, isn't it? That's not going to be, oh, that's okay. Maybe some families won't care, but there are going to be a whole lot of families for whom they're going to say, what? You won't do this? And there are going to be a lot of families where, are they going to slander your faith? Yeah, they are. And in one sense, what you have become when you became a Christian is you became an outsider to your own family, didn't you? And isn't that what Peter's been saying throughout this whole book? About us being outsiders, aliens, foreigners, exiles in our own land? And you see it. That's an example where you see this real easy within your own family. Now, why? Why did you become an outsider? Christ. That's why. You became an outsider because of him. See, in Christ, you can no longer participate in idolatry. You can't do that. Now, that's hard, isn't it? You begin to think of putting this Christ, putting it into action in practical ways within your own culture. You start seeing where you may actually suffer for practicing your faith. Now, Peter's been saying all along, that's normal. First, in chapter 3, he said in verse 18, it happened to Jesus. For Christ suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered. And then he goes on and says, he, in verse 19, he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And then it goes on, says that he has ascended at the right hand of God, and that he is over angels and authorities and powers, and everything is subjected to him. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read the first six verses. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. It starts out by saying, okay, he's been giving the example of Christ in chapter 3. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a discussion on suffering, on Christians' suffering. And he's given us the example of Christ at the end of chapter 3. And chapter 4 then says, since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, think that way. Arm yourself with this thinking. That's how Peter puts it. And so he's just, the idea is, think those thoughts. Now guys, we as Christians worship a crucified Savior. That's central to who we are. Understand that. Suffering is central to who we are. It's, as I tell my kids, it's basic and normal. I don't say it for that, but I say it all the time with them. So it's like Dad saying, they make fun of me.
Oh, Dad.
But suffering, as a Christian, is basic and normal. And that's a scary thought. I mean, our God suffered. And that's central to who we are. And, I mean, get your mind around that. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Arm your thinking with this. Christ suffered in the flesh. And since he did, arm your thoughts with that. Think about that for a minute. And so our message as Christians, our message is not come to Jesus and you'll make a lot of money. That's not our message. Don't ever think that that's what Christianity's about. Our message is not come to Jesus and your relationships are going to be wonderful. That's not our message. Our message is live for Jesus, and you actually will probably find that people will insult you and slander you and persecute you, just as they did him. What makes you think that you're more special than him? They did that with him. Well, they're going to do that with you. If you live for God, expect that. Arm yourself with that thinking. Be ready. It's coming. But our message is also, you'll know God. And it's worth it. And so our message is both of those things. Now, verse 1 then goes on and says, for whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what is that all about? We need to talk about that. Peter is not saying our suffering removes our sin. Suffering doesn't make you clean. Christ makes you clean. Not, you know, when people make you suffer. There were religions that exist where you beat yourself to purify yourself. You've seen such religions before. Christianity is not that kind of religion. Instead, the idea is something more like this. America lives in sin. China, Korea, Indonesia, India, the Muslim world, Africa, the world lives in sin. Whatever culture you're from lives in sin. And you can join them. Or you can choose God. But if you choose God, they will slander you. Because you won't go with them. Or worse, they may beat you. And there are places where that happens. Or worse, they may kill you. Or they may take your family. Or they may, in different places of the world, they do all sorts of things if you will not follow them. And as a Christian, you can't follow them. In other words, here's the idea. You can choose sin, or you can choose what in the end amounts to suffering. That's the choice that you've got. And if you choose suffering, what you are saying is, I'm done with sin. I've had enough of that. I've ceased from sin. I'm choosing suffering. That's the idea in verse 1. You have a choice. And the choice is black and white in many senses, just like that. Now, it doesn't mean if you choose suffering, in a sense, if you choose God, it doesn't mean you will never sin again. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about a line that you draw in the sand that you say, I'm done with sin. I'm living this way now. And since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with this thought. For whoever suffers has ceased from sin. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 1. It means you are done with that lifestyle. Here's what you're saying. What you are saying is verse 2. Just look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, so you've ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that means the rest of your earthly life, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You see a choice. I'm going to live the rest of my life, not for this, but for this. That's what ceased from sin means in verse 1. Verse 3, he just elaborates on it. The time that is past suffices. Literally, the Greek says, is enough. The past is enough. You've had enough of that time doing what the Gentiles do. And then he gives you this big, long list of what they do, right? Human passions. And those passions emphasize sexual desires. They emphasize, a lot of them deal with food and wine and partying. There's idolatry in there. There's pleasure in there. There's, basically, you are living for yourself, baby. And so in verses 2 and 3, Peter's drawing that line I told you about. And he's saying, the old me in the past, that I used to live this way, and old me lived for my comfort. But the new me lives for something else. I don't live for my human passions now. I live for the will of God. If I live for the will of God, then the people are going to malign me. You see that in verse... we haven't gotten that too. It's in verse 4. They're going to malign you. if you live for God. Malign means slander. Speak evil of. Make fun of you. They're going to speak evil of you if you choose God. This is real. If you make a break with the old life and start living the new life, then people are going to insult you. I think of lots of examples. Rosaria Butterfield met God. When she met God, she just had to decide that she would no longer live for her lesbian desires. And she made a break with that lifestyle. That's what happens. Verses 2 and 3, that's what happened to her. She had enough time doing that. She now met God. She doesn't live for her human passions. She lives for the will of God. Now when she speaks, the world mocks her and insults her and persecutes her for the stance that she has taken. Read a book about a Muslim woman, Bilqis Sheikh, came to faith. She's a Pakistani woman. She had to decide, I will no longer live for Allah. I will now live for Christ. And she was going to put away this lawless idolatry and do the will of God. When she openly embraced Christ, some of her family left her, abandoned her, criticized her. Someone tried to burn down her house. That's what happens. I gave you the example of ancestor worship. In your cultures, when you come to Christ, you may have to make a decision. I'm not going to participate in that form of idolatry. And your family isn't going to like it in most instances. And you may suffer for that. Now, Rosaria Butterfield, when she broke with her lesbian lifestyle, she chose that. She chose the suffering that she now has and the insults and the mockery that she now has. When Bilqis Sheikh, the Muslim woman, broke from Islam, she chose that. And she knew what she was getting into. She knows Muslim culture. She knew what was coming. And same, if you choose to break with ancestors, you're choosing that. You know what's coming. There's a specific choice you are making. When you met God, you had to decide you will no longer live for parties, for pleasure, for sports, for girls, for guys, for money, for a career, for a degree. Whatever it was you once thought was so important, suddenly isn't so important. It doesn't have the same attraction anymore. When you decide to live for God, people will not understand it. They're not going to understand it. And they will slander you. They will. I have not personally experienced physical suffering for my faith. No one's beaten me or put me in jail, or I haven't gone through those sorts of things. Those sorts of things do happen. They have not happened to me, but I've had my share of slander and insult of people who don't understand. Sometimes by well-meaning people who think I am a fool to give my life to something I can't even see. You're just a fool. Or what do you mean you can't watch that, whatever it is, movie or whatever? What's wrong with it? You're so judgmental. Righteousness isn't judgmental, guys. There's a difference. There really is such a thing as judgmental. I'm not denying it. But there's also such a thing as righteousness. And the world doesn't understand righteousness. To the world, righteousness is judgmental. If you won't follow what they do, they think you're judging them. And really, all you're doing is, I can't do that. Or you believe God created the world in 7 days? Come on, bring your brain up to the 21st century. Now, I chose all that. It's not that I wanted people to insult me, but when I chose Christ, that's what I chose. That's part of the package. It's what comes with Christ. And so did you. When you chose Christ, you chose this sort of thing. Arm yourselves with that thought. Now, Peter gives us two reasons why we should be willing to suffer and be slandered for our faith. Here are the two reasons. The first reason is verse 1. Christ was. You should be willing to suffer because Christ was willing to suffer. So arm yourselves with that thought. The second reason is in the section we haven't looked at yet, verses 4 through 6. So, let's look at it. I'm just going to read them again. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Okay, verse 4 says that the world, that's they in verse 4, they are surprised. That's your relatives, your co-workers, whoever it is in your world that are not believers. Those people, think of those guys. They are surprised when you don't join them in their sin. That's what verse 4 is saying, right? He calls it their flood of debauchery. But that's basically it, their sin. They're shocked. You won't join us in this? And they malign you, that is, they slander you, they make fun of you. They tell their dirty jokes, but you don't laugh. And they make fun of you, because you don't. You're just an old-fashioned prude. What's the matter with you? Come on, just lighten up. But, that's verse 5, right? First word in verse 5 is but. See, and it's a big but. Oh, that didn't come out right. Here's why they should be willing to suffer. Or why we should be willing to suffer. Because in the end, they will answer to God. There is a judgment. Guys, it is very shallow to live for today and ignore eternity. That is, in fact, it's stupid. If you ignore eternity, you're stupid. We understand that principle because we think someone is dumb if they live for today and ignore the next 10 years. Right? You know, your parents probably tell you that. Think of your future. Okay, I'm saying the same. Think of your future. But I'm expanding your future quite a bit longer than they're willing to expand your future. I'm thinking eternity. What's 60 years to eternity? It's nothing. And so, you can choose sin. When Or you can choose Christ. But when you choose Christ, there are some difficulties that come with Christ. You need to understand that. And understand that those are two paths that you can walk. But those two paths end up in very different places in the end. That's the second reason Peter gives for being willing to suffer. First is Christ. The second is it ends up in a different place, guys, in the end. It's like you're hiking in the mountains, you know? You come across these two paths in the mountains, and your goal is the peak. You want to get to the top. And you can see, if I turn the right path, you see the path. It goes, and it's steep, and there are switchbacks back and forth, and it's going to be a hard climb. Or you can follow the path to the left. It's flat, it's wide, it's an easy hike. It ends up in that swamp over there. Now, are you going to take the easy hike or the hard hike? I guess it depends on where you want to go, doesn't it? Christ is a hard hike. But in the end, that easy hike answers to God. That's verse 5. See, eternity puts a whole different perspective on everything. The hard path takes you where you actually need to be. And in the end, you get to enjoy the glory of it. But the path of this world is judged. That's why Peter calls us to choose the will of God and the suffering that comes with it, rather than following our human passions. See, the gospel saves you now, but it also saves you for all eternity. The gospel applies even after you're dead. That's verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says, that's why we preach to those who are dead, right? In verse 6. I probably should talk about that too. What he's not saying is, they're preaching to dead people and the dead people can repent after they're dead. That's not the idea. The idea is something more like this, and I think the NIV actually translates it this way. It's those who are now dead. The word now is not in the text. That's why the ESV doesn't have it. The NIV sort of is interpreting it that way, but I think that's correct. I think that's the idea. We preached to people and when they were alive, and they're now dead. And that's why we did it. Because the gospel applies to them even after they die. He's saying that when you chose Christ, you chose eternal. There are eternal consequences to this. Your choice, those two paths, your choice has eternal consequences wherever you go on those two paths. And that choice applies after you die. It's still good. It's like you can imagine in Peter's day, people making fun of Christianity, saying, oh yeah, you're God. Look at Joe. Or, Joe's probably not a Roman name. Look at Festus. Festus died. He's one of yours, and he died. Look at him. Well, that's why we preach the gospel to those who are now dead. Though they died in the flesh, they will live in the spirit. That's the idea that Peter is saying. See, the world will answer to God for their choices that are focused on self. But for the believer, Christ has answered to God. That's what the cross is about. See, in one sense, for us as believers, our judgment has already taken place on the cross. Our judgment is done. But those who choose to live for this life, for their human passions, they will not live for the cross. They don't want the cross. They want the easy path. They want their passions. And so, since they reject the judgment that took place on the cross, it will not apply to them. And they will have to pay for their own judgment. That's verse 5. They will answer to God. They will give an account to God for who judges the living and the dead. And so Peter is drawing a line in the sand, and he's saying, who are you going to live for? Or what are you going to live for? Sin or comfort? That's what he's saying. Christ? But if you choose Christ, understand you're saying, I'm done with that sinful life. That's verses 2 and 3. I'm done with that sinful life. And you will suffer. But Peter's saying, it's okay. Go there. Go there. Because Christ suffered. That's verses 1. And because in the end, in eternity, you'll be glad you chose that path. That's verses 5 and 6. Go there. Let's pray. Praise your name, God. We pray that you make us a people who will boldly go where this world will not. A people who are willing to stand up to the world and say, can't do that. I pray that for us as believers, as we interact with our families who may not know you, with our co-workers, with friends, with the school, with whoever is in our world. For we need strength to stand. We need you, Lord. And so we call upon you and ask you to give to us your power and strength through the Spirit to stand. And I thank you that you're with us when we do so. Hallelujah. And Lord, I pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.